Welcome, everyone. Thank you for being with us. If you just tuned in, my name's Stan. I'm the lead pastor here, and it's great to have you with us online. Of course, you're still having the grand final hangover, if you will, and I know you weren't drunk and everything, so I'm not talking about that kind of hangover, but just you're up late celebrating, and maybe you're even watching this in the afternoon on replay or something, but congrats to the Melbourne fans and condolences to the Doggies fans. It was a good game for about 3.5 quarters, wasn't it, guys? It was. It was really good, and it was exciting, and then, wow. Hats off to Melbourne and what they did there. I was speechless. In fact, I wanted to turn the game off, and Deanna wouldn't let me. It's like, why are you making me watch this? Anyway, moving on. Hey, this year's AFL season is over. Now the Bombers can get ready for next year, right? There we go. Yes. Type in the chat, who are you barracking for next year, because this year is done. Well, did you hear about the Bulldogs fan that was driving from Adelaide to Perth to the grand final, and on his trip, he saw a hitchhiker who was obviously lost and weary and exhausted, so he pulled alongside the road and was going to offer the guy a ride, and he asked him, he said, hey, where are you going? And the guy said, I'm going to Perth, and I'm going to the grand final, and the guy that was driving said, hey, me too, that's great. Who do you barrack for? This is a Bulldog supporter, and he said, Melbourne. Uh-oh, we've got tension now. So the driver said, oh, okay, maybe this can still work out, but I got to find out some more about you because clearly you like demons, and I'm not so sure about demons. So are you a Christian or are you an atheist? And the guy said, I'm a Christian. And then the driver said, really, that's great, me too. Are you Anglican or are you Baptist? And the guy said, I'm a Baptist. And the driver said, me too. So then he said, all right, well, are you Baptist Union or Independent Baptist? He said, Baptist Union. And the driver said, me too, this is great. Then he said, so does your church do hymns or Hillsong type worship music? And the guy said, we shout to the Lord with an amazing rock band. The Bulldog supporter said, no way, that's a deal breaker. And he sped off and left him in the dust. Yes, you can laugh, go ahead. Laugh in the comments, make me feel good at least, okay? You know, we gravitate to people that are more like us. And one thing I love about Australian rules football, going to the footy back when we could do such a thing, is that the fans are all intermingled. They're there together. And at the end of a game, they're still friends. They may go out and have a drink together or whatever, and they're not against each other personally. But in life, we gravitate a lot of times to people that are like us. We want to hang out with people that share our political views, maybe career similarities, maybe similar hobbies, and even religious beliefs. Did you know there are over 45,000 Christian denominations? Christian separations, if you will, so that we can hang out with people who think and believe exactly like we do, as in the illustration earlier. You know, hanging out with people with similar interests is not a bad thing. It's actually good. It helps us enjoy life. It helps us have fun. It helps us identify with certain groups of people. But what is a problem is when we see people that are different than us and we view them as less or as unworthy, or we view ourselves as superior to them because they think different than us, they look different than us, or they behave a little bit differently than we do. And friends, this is dangerous. And the dangerous place that I find it's the most dangerous is in church life. Again, we have 45,000 different denominations. This is nothing new, though. It was part of the early church. And we are in week 3 of a series called Transformed. And we're trying to help you to grow, change, and become. And we're using the book of Acts as our text there. And we've seen in this series so far that there was a lot of thinking that needed to be changed. There was a lot of behaviors that need to be changed. Some were very subtle. Some were major, like Saul on the road to Damascus. If you missed the first 2 parts of that series, go back and watch it on our YouTube channel, on our website, on the app. There's so many places to watch it. You're spoiled for choice. You could be watching it on 3 different platforms at the same time. So No excuses. Get onto it. Follow us, and you'll always be notified about those things. Now, today we're picking up the story in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 marks a shift. We've been talking the last few weeks about a guy called Saul of Tarsus, who later became Paul and wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. Well, remember a guy called Peter? Peter was there on the day of Pentecost, and he kind of helped start that early church, and he's been the spokesman so far up to now. And now we just started talking about Saul, but Peter was still around. Peter was still doing things, and that's where we pick up in chapter 10. It marks a major change in the expansion of the gospel. If we go back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, we see that Jesus told the disciples before he left them that they were to take the gospel to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. Now, in Jerusalem, that's the first seven chapters were dedicated to that. The apostles stayed right there in Jerusalem. Then they went out a little bit further to Judea and then to Samaria. And they're getting a little bit further out from what the same kind of people. Samaritans were half-breeds. They were kind of half-Jew, half-Gentile. And the Jews didn't like the Samaritans. But today we're going to see them taking it a little bit further, the ends of the earth. Because the Jews hated Gentiles. They thought they were the absolute worst and that they were unworthy. They were less than, if you will. So we have so far in the book of Acts, we've seen two dramatic conversions. One was the Ethiopian official that Philip led to Christ as they were in the chariot. And then in Acts chapter 8, we saw that Saul in Acts chapter 9 was converted on the road to Damascus as he was going to persecute Christians. Today, we're going to see the conversion of a Roman soldier, read Gentile. By the way, if you wondered what this Jew-Gentile thing, there's Jews and everybody else. Everybody else are Gentiles. We're going to see the conversion of a Gentile, the Roman soldier named Cornelius. And as we see that conversion, we're going to see that this story unpacks because Peter changed his mind about something. Peter had to have a transformation. We're actually going to see two transformations today as we unpack for you a roadmap to transformation. We've been hearing a lot about roadmaps lately. Hey, this roadmap is way more important than the one that is mythical and actually we missed today in the first step of the roadmap out of our lockdowns and things. But hopefully this week we'll reach that milestone. But anyway, Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. It says this: in Caesarea, there lived a Roman army officer named Cornelius, who was a captain of the Italian regiment. He was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. He gave generously to the poor and prayed regularly to God. So we see here Cornelius. He's a Roman officer, captain of the Italian regiment. It says he was a God-fearer. There would have been those in that area who were actually very devout followers. They were following Judaism somewhat. They hadn't fully bought into circumcision and other things and adherence to the total law, but they liked the morality of the Jewish law. They liked the way the Jewish people behaved, and they thought that's a good way for us to pattern our lives after. So Cornelius was one of these guys, and these people lived good moral lives. They went to synagogue, and it's easy to see why the Christian church would have gotten a lot of traction early on, because these people, the Gentiles, they could adopt the good moral behaviors and everything without having to buy in completely to the law. And that also tells you why some of the Jews were so upset about the gospel going out further and why following Jesus was a thing, because they had adhered to the law for all those decades and decades and hundreds of years. And now these guys had an easier time of it, if you will. So that's the picture that we see when we're looking at Cornelius. And then in verse 3, it says this: one afternoon, about 3:00, he had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming toward him. Cornelius, the angel said. Cornelius stared at him in terror. "What is it, sir?" he asked the angel. The angel replied, Your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering. Now send some men to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He's staying with Simon, a tanner, who lives near the seashore. So this good guy, Cornelius, gets a vision. I would call Cornelius a seeker. He was trying his best to follow God with everything he knew. And in that moment, he was praying, and an angel came and gave him a vision. What we understand here is that the roadmap to transformation begins with preparation. The roadmap to transformation starts with preparation. God had to prepare Cornelius to hear the gospel. He's going to hear the gospel a little bit later on in this passage, but he had to be ready for it. So God sent him a vision. This good guy got a vision. The angel let him know that God has heard your prayers. God sees your generosity to the poor. And God says, good on you, Cornelius. That's great. Love your heart and your passion for those things. Then he said, I need you to go send for Peter, because Peter's going to tell you some things that you need to understand and you need to hear. And it's interesting to see how religious a person can be and still not be quite there to following Jesus, still not be saved. Cornelius was sincere in following God and fasting and generosity to the Jewish people, but he was not saved. Verse 7 and 8 tells us that Cornelius obeyed the vision. He did what the angel told him to. So we see on this roadmap to transformation, God was preparing Cornelius, but at the same time, he was also preparing Peter, okay? So get some context for that. I've asked my friend Max to read the next part of our text today.
My name is Max, and I am to read to you Acts chapter 10, verses 9 to 19. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened up, something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. And then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him again, the second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped by the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you."
Thank you so much for that reading, Max. Love you, mate. Can't wait to see you again in the building soon as well. But what Max just read to us is that Peter was going to pray. He went up on the rooftop to pray. He was at Simon the tanner's house. There's a whole other story there. He's staying with a tanner, which for Jewish people, that might have been a little bit of a problem because tanners are unclean because of the carcasses, the animals, all that stuff. Anyway, he went up on the roof to pray, all right? And God gives him a vision. And this vision had animals coming down. Peter's hungry, okay, so he's seeing food come down. Animals coming down, all kinds of different animals coming down in a sheet. And the vision, the Lord spoke to him in the vision and said, "Kill and eat." Now, normally, this is where I would insert a lot of great jokes about vegans and vegetarians and say he's not trying to kill a cucumber or something like that. But today, we're talking about accepting people that are different than us. So I'm not going to make those jokes, right? Okay, so Peter is told to kill and eat. That created tension for him because that was against the law. That can't happen in Peter's mind. So Peter's been brought up to treat certain foods as, excuse me, as unclean. And by extension, they had expanded those rules to include certain people. And certain people were now in their minds unclean. So they too were unclean. So in verse 14, Peter responds. It says this, "No, Lord," Peter declared, "I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure or unclean." But the voice spoke again, "Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean." The vision was repeated three times. Then the sheet suddenly was pulled up into heaven. So Peter immediately says, "No way, this cannot happen." This was Peter's habit, to say no. When Jesus had told the disciples, when he was still on earth and before his death and resurrection, he told the disciples, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed. They're going to mock me. They're going to kill me. And then I'm going to rise from the dead." And Peter stopped him and said, "No way." It says he actually rebuked him. Peter's rebuking Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh. He's saying, "No way, Jesus, that's not going to happen." Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." And then another time in the upper room where Jesus had his last meal with the disciples, he was washing their feet. He comes to Peter, and what does Peter say? "No way, not going to happen. You're not washing my feet." Peter always starts with no. In this case, the vision was repeated three times with God telling him, "Kill and eat. It's okay. Don't call things unclean that I have called clean." So Peter has this habit of starting with no. He should have actually already kind of got a hint that this was going to happen, because in Mark chapter 7, 17 through 23, Jesus taught them that the dietary regulations were no longer in effect. The clean and unclean was no more. And that also extended to people. And that's the whole point here, is that it's not just about the food, it's about the people. So while Peter's still wrestling with this, excuse me, I don't have COVID, just a tickle in my throat because I talk a lot. So Peter's still wrestling with this vision, trying to interpret it, and Cornelius' messenger showed up and knocked on the door, and they're looking for Peter, and God says, "Hey, go with them." So what we see is, through a vision and through visitors, Peter's invited to change his mind. Peter's being given invitation by God to change his thinking. I want you to think about times you might have had the opportunity to change your mind about things. Have you ever changed your mind about food? You know, my kids grew up in a home where I did my best to teach them meat, potatoes, stuff like that. The green stuff, well, mom puts it on your plate. You got to eat a little bit of it, that kind of thing. Well, and mushrooms were way out of bounds. Now, Deanna eats mushrooms and things, but I still don't understand it. But Garrett, he was our pickiest eater, and I was so proud of him. It was all meat all the time. As Garrett grew up, in his 20s somewhere, I don't know when it happened or how it happened, he decided that mushrooms were okay. And he actually likes mushrooms, on pizza even. Oh my goodness, it blew me away. And I tell him, "Son, I've raised you better than that. You're breaking your father's heart." But anyway, hey, I've changed my mind about some foods as I've gotten older and more mature. Used to, capsicum, that was way out of bounds for me. Now I actually quite enjoy capsicum. And coleslaw, I actually love coleslaw now. I used not to because it's got mayonnaise in it. So I still don't eat mayonnaise, and just because coleslaw might have a little. Anyway, I've changed my thing, even about some onions, like a deep fried onion. The first time I tried that, I was like, "Oh, I'm entering into unholy territory here." And then I ate it, and it's like, "Wow, that was good." I think it was just all the breading and everything around it, you know. It wasn't actually the onion. But I've changed my thinking about a few of those things. What about you? What about people? Have you changed your mind about people somewhere along the line? Have you met someone when you first met them and you thought, "Oh, no way. I could never be friends with them, or I could never even accept them. I wouldn't want to have a coffee with them or anything." And then after you got to know them a little bit, you realize, "Wow, okay, they're not what I thought. They're actually all right." And now maybe they're a great friend of yours. You've changed your thinking about people. Maybe you've changed your thinking about food. Maybe many other things might come to mind there. Now that brings us to the next step in the roadmap, okay? The roadmap to transformation, it begins with preparation, but then it includes our participation. We have to get involved in this roadmap. God tells him, tells Peter, go with them. When Peter was rejecting this, he was focused on himself. He was saying things like, I have never. What he's really saying is, I'm uncomfortable with this. What you're asking is out of bounds for me. I have never done that, and I just can't get to that point myself. I have never. I don't want to. I. Peter was focused on himself and his own comfort. We need to understand that if we're going to participate in God's plan, sometimes we're going to have to shift our thinking. Sometimes we're going to have to change our thinking about some things. And we have to shift from what we want to what God is calling, okay? And that makes us uncomfortable. That's how I ended up in Australia, actually. For those that don't know our story, you can probably tell by the accent, I didn't come from here. I actually came from the U.S. And coming here was uncomfortable to start with. Now it's great and it's wonderful, and I'm an AFL fan, go Bombers and all that. But it was uncomfortable. It wasn't something I wanted to do, but it was clear that that's what God wanted me to do. And other people have similar stories. This begs us to answer a question. What needs to change in your thinking for you to participate in God's plan? Are there things that are out of bounds for you that you're saying, no, that would make me uncomfortable. That would be too much. That would cost too much sacrifice, too much suffering. I would have to leave family. I would have to leave friends. I would have to change my location geographically, whatever it might be. What is it that's too much? What do you need to potentially change your thinking about? You know, even when it comes to how we do church, you know, we have chosen a certain direction for how we do church, and some people love it, some people don't, and things like that. But when we think about how we do church, we're thinking about more than ourselves. We're thinking about people who don't yet know Christ. We're thinking about people who need to grow in their faith, and we're trying to reach people. So that's why we do things certain ways around here. And sometimes that requires a change of thinking. Did you know my theology changed over the years? Ooh, wow, that's scary, isn't it? I hope yours has too. As you grow in your faith, as you learn more, as you are exposed to more truth, you should continually be changing. We need to change as we grow. So Peter is participating. He goes with the messengers to Cornelius' home, and that was a huge step. He's crossing a barrier that he before would not have crossed. So when he arrived, Cornelius is there waiting with all his friends and his relatives. He knew that Peter was sent by God because the angel told him to go get Peter or send for Peter. And when Peter comes in, Cornelius bows down to worship him. Peter grabs him and says, hey, get up. I'm just a human being just like you. That is huge. That was a huge step for Peter because now he is putting Cornelius at the same place as he is. See how his attitude has changed about people that are different than him? He says, I'm human just like you. Cornelius was a person. His thinking was transformed. In verse 28, it says this. Peter told them, you know it's against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you. But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. So I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. Now tell me why you sent for me. So Peter shared with Cornelius, hey, God has been working in me to change me. He transformed my thinking. Peter changed. He grew. He was becoming something different. He was participating in God's plan, in the roadmap. Cornelius then shared with Peter the vision God gave him in verses 30 through 32. You can read that on your own. And then in verse 33, he said this, so I sent for you at once, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here waiting before God to hear the message the Lord has given you. So Cornelius' response to the vision was to obey. He participated. He gathered his friends and his relatives to find out what the next step was. God said, hey, there's more to come. You need to go get Peter. You need to send for Peter. So Cornelius not only sent for Peter, he got everybody he knew to come to hear from Peter as well. It's an amazing picture of how God is working in people both to hear the message, but also to the one that's about to preach the message. He's working in both of them to bring them together. That's God's sovereignty at work, bringing those people together to accomplish his will. He's preparing the messenger and the receiver. usually we focus, and even in our prayers, we'll focus, if we're praying for someone's salvation, someone to come to Christ, we'll be praying for them, for God to be working in their heart to change them, right? To bring them to him. Have you ever thought about asking God, okay, and work in my heart too. If I'm the messenger, potentially, make me willing to go. We see both of them then saying yes, participating through their obedience. And they didn't know where all this was going when they took the first step, but they obeyed with what they knew. They did everything they could with what they knew. So now in our account today, we're talking about gospel transformation. This roadmap to transformation, we're talking about the gospel. And when it comes to the gospel, the roadmap to transformation requires proclamation. So preparation, then our participation, and then it requires some proclamation. Look at verse 34. It says this. Then Peter replied, I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. This is the message of the good news for the people of Israel, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. And we, apostles, verse 39, are witnesses of all he did throughout Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him to life on the third day. Then God allowed him to appear, not to the general public, but to us whom God had chosen in advance to be his witnesses. We were those who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. So Peter now has an audience, Cornelius, all his friends, and he has been prepared for this moment, and he gives Cornelius and his friends the rest of the story. He says, it's clear to me, the gospel is for everyone. God does not play favorites. He doesn't have favorites. There is peace with God through Jesus. And then he spent some time talking to them about what Jesus had done while he was on the earth. And then he said that, I saw Jesus crucified. I saw him. I was there. And then he said, and then I saw the resurrected Jesus. That was the turning point for Peter, seeing the resurrected Jesus. And then I spent time with him after that. We actually ate with him. So I know he was a real person that had resurrected because he ate food with us, hung out with us, and all of that. So Peter's saying, Jesus was on earth. He did a lot of good things, miracles and everything. Then he died for our sins and he rose again. And I was a part of all of that. I was with him. So he's sharing his own story, his own testimony. Friends, the gospel must be proclaimed. When Peter got to Cornelius's place, they could have talked about the Old Testament forever. Peter loved the Jewish law. Cornelius loved the Jewish law. And they could have hung out for months and months and months and just talked about where Cornelius was at the moment. But Peter knew the opportunity was there to share Jesus. We have to share Jesus. Friends, sometimes we are more comfortable living a lifestyle of the gospel than we are sharing the gospel. Because it's more offensive when we cross that line to actually saying something. We're afraid to say something. As long as it's safe and we're just good moral people, then that's safe for us and that's okay. People respect that. But when we bring Jesus into it, then the game changes. Well, Peter knew that there's gonna be no transformation without proclamation. Friends, you and I, we need to be ministering the word, the gospel in word and indeed, our actions need to show it, but our mouths need to proclaim it. We need to change our thinking about that for some of us. Some of you say, hey, you know, I just live it out and people will see it. People might see that you're a good person, you're a moral person, and that's great. But sometimes, at some moment, if they're gonna hear the gospel, you're gonna have to speak up. Verse 42, Peter says this, he ordered us to preach everywhere and testify that Jesus is the one appointed by God to be the judge of all, the living and the dead. He is the one all of the prophets testified about, saying that everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven through his name. When Peter said that, something happened. Cornelius, his family, his friends received the Holy Spirit. They believed what Peter said. Peter said, everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven through his name. This was the activity that day was similar to the day of Pentecost. They received the Holy Spirit. They were speaking in tongues and all of that as confirmation to Peter, actually, that this was true, that the Gentiles had received salvation, had received then the Holy Spirit. The gospel had officially gone to the Gentiles. They were baptized then, and Peter hung out with them for several days. Here we learn that the roadmap to transformation results in salvation. That's the end game. Transformation comes when we actually trust Christ as Savior. God had prepared them. They were willing participants, and the gospel was proclaimed, so people were saved. So what do we do with all this? Let's try to wrap all this up. We have two transformations in view today. The transformation of Peter, who needed to change his mind, not just about food being clean or unclean, but about people being clean or unclean. See, the Jews had enjoyed being God's chosen people, a special relationship with him, but they had missed their call to mission. When God called Abraham, he said, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed because of you. They forgot that part. All the nations of the world are going to be impacted by you. Abraham's descendants had become more of an exclusive sect that thought they were superior to everyone else. If we go back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, and we look at those circles where he went from Jerusalem to Judea. Jesus told them, go from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. Well, they started out hanging out in Jerusalem. Remember that? For the first seven chapters of Acts, all we see is Jerusalem. And then the line between Jerusalem and Judea got blurred and went away. They took it on a little further. Then Acts chapter 8, we see the line between Judea and Samaria disappearing. They took the gospel to the Samaritans, and that was a struggle for them. They didn't actually even believe the Samaritans had come to faith until Peter visited and confirmed it. And then now what we see is that last barrier, that last line, the line between the Gentiles and the Jews is gone to the ends of the earth. Friends, what we see here is we saw all those little circles, and we have those little circles in our lives, our little close people that we're comfortable with. But God says, no, 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 no. I'm all inclusive. I'm the big circle. Everybody's in that. Every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. The gospel is for everyone. Do you need to change your thinking about that potentially today? See, we see a picture of an expanding gospel, not trying to conform people into our small circle. We see God as being inclusive. He wants everyone to be saved, to follow Jesus. So that was Peter's transformation. Then we saw the transformation of Cornelius. He was a good guy, a religious devotee who was transformed. He became a grace guy following Jesus. And friends, I got to tell you, this is something that's really heavy on my heart so many times. I talk to people and I hear people talk about their devotion to God. I hear them talk about growing up in the church, and some people say, well, I've always been a Christian. God's always been a part of my life. They're decent, upstanding people. But friends, even if they're generous and they're giving, and they're doing good stuff to other people, often they never talk about this. They never talk about verse 42 that said, Jesus is the one appointed by God to be the judge of all, the living and the dead. He is the one all the prophets testified about, saying that everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven through his name. They never talk about the fact that they realized they were sinners and that sin deserved judgment. And that they realized Jesus had died for their sins, rose again, and they put their faith and trust in him for forgiveness. Too often, I think unknowingly, they're still depending on being good, moral people and saying the right things about God, but they haven't had that transformational moment where they trusted Jesus Christ. Friends, without that moment, it doesn't matter how good you are. Doesn't matter how generous you are. It doesn't matter what great things you've done for others. If you haven't had that moment, the come to Jesus moment, if you will, then you haven't been transformed. You're not a follower of Christ, and you're living in your sin still, because all the good stuff we can do, Isaiah tells us, is like filthy rags in God's sight. So all of our good isn't going to get us right with God. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you're a good person, but maybe you've never acknowledged that you were a sinner that needed a Savior, that you couldn't be good enough. Friends, if that's you today, you can fix that right now. Just a simple prayer, acknowledging that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. It goes like this: Jesus, I give you my life. That means I surrender. It means I can't do it myself. I know that. Thank you for dying for me. Jesus, I give you my life. If you've never said that prayer or one like it, can I encourage you right now, in your lounge room, wherever you're at watching this, just say that prayer. Jesus, I give you my life. If you said that prayer today, let somebody in the chat room know so that we can follow up with you. Somebody might want to pray with you about that and talk to you about the decision that you just made. So where are you at on this roadmap to transformation? Do you have some thinking that maybe needs to be changed like Peter did? Maybe it's prejudice. Well, you'd say, no, I'm not prejudiced. I accept all people. Dare I even touch this one? But yes, you know me, I'm going to. How do you feel about people that think differently than you about vaccination? If you're living in Melbourne right now. Yeah, that's controversial, I know. And you know what? There are good people, and there are people that love Jesus even on both sides. Maybe you need to change your thinking about people that feel different than you about that issue. Maybe it's as simple as you don't like the worship style at church, or you don't like a cafe at church, or you don't like this or that, or you don't like what we're doing in kids. Whatever it is, do you need to change your thinking about some things? What is God preparing you for? You know, you're probably not going to have a vision like Peter did or like Cornelius did, but it's possible you could have. But more likely, you got this thing going on right in here, this little prompting, this little goading, if you will, that's telling you, you actually need to change your thinking about that. That's God preparing you. That's God getting you ready. Are you willing to participate? Are you willing to say yes to God, no to yourself, to follow him instead of what makes you comfortable? And then are you willing to go beyond lifestyle to actually proclaiming, to actually sharing Jesus? Romans chapter 10 says this: for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him, or call on him to save them, unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? Friends, we never know who God is working on, who God is preparing. We need some proclaimers. You need to proclaim. I need to proclaim so that they will hear about the love of Jesus that can transform their lives. Friends, that's the roadmap to transformation. Where are you at on it? Father, thank you so much for this day. I thank you for this account where, Lord, it's just so exciting and amazing to see your transformation working in Peter's life. Peter, a godly man who was following you and the pillar of the early church, still needed some transformation. Lord, for those of us who are already following you and need transformation further, Lord, help us know what to change. Help us know where we need to change our thinking. And Lord, for those that are like Cornelius, maybe they're really good people, Lord, but they haven't accepted Christ, I pray that today might be the day that they would say yes to Jesus. Lord, we love you. Thank you for loving us and looking out for us. In Jesus' name, amen.